Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to our half-hour English feature program. I'm Susie Hodges, wishing all our listeners a very happy and blessed New Year. Coming up on today's program, Papal Peace Message. We shine the spotlight on Pope Francis's message for the 2017 World Day of Peace. Mary's Feast on the Day of Peace. Sister Toni Harris, prioress of the Shinshinawa Dominican Congregation in the US, reflects on the Gospel reading for the first day of the year. Works of Mercy in Sculpture. We speak to the Canadian artist Timothy Schmaltz about his latest sculptures depicting the theme of mercy, installed in a number of venues across Rome. And Epiphany Hymns. Music historian Monsignor Philip Whitmore brings us a timely musical reflection. Francis has called for a renewed culture of non-violence to inform global politics today, saying military responses to conflicts only breed more violence. The Pope's appeal came in his message for the Church's World Day of Peace, celebrated on January the 1st each year. The Pope's appeal came in his message for the Church's World Day of Peace, celebrated on January the 1st each year. Writing that violence is not the cure for our broken world, Pope Francis cited in his message Mother Teresa of Calcutta, Mahatma Gandhi and Martin Luther King as models of non-violent peacemakers. This year marks the 50th papal message for the World Day of Peace. Linda Bordoni tells us more about this message.
Calling on political and religious leaders, on the heads of international institutions, on business and media executives, and on all men and women of goodwill to become instruments of reconciliation and adopt nonviolence as a style of politics for peace, Pope Francis remarked on the fact that we find ourselves engaged in a horrifying world war, fought piecemeal, and that violence is clearly not the cure for our broken world. Violence, he said, leads to forced migrations and enormous suffering, devastation of the environment, terrorism and organized crime. It leads to retaliation and a deadly cycle that end up benefiting only a few warlords. But Pope Francis said Christ's message offers a radically positive approach. He himself walked the path of nonviolence and became an instrument of reconciliation. And citing historical figures like Mother Teresa, Mahatma Gandhi and Martin Luther King as models of nonviolent peacemakers, the Pope said, "Nonviolence is more powerful than violence, and it has produced impressive results." He recalled the contribution of Christian communities in the fall of communist regimes, pointing out that peaceful political transitions were made using only the weapons of truth and justice. And he remarked that such efforts are not the legacy of the Catholic Church alone, but are typical of many religious traditions. "I emphatically reaffirm," he said, "that no religion is terrorist, and that the name of God cannot be used to justify violence." Emphasizing also the domestic roots of a politics of nonviolence, Pope Francis said that while he pleads for disarmament and the prohibition and abolition of nuclear weapons, with equal urgency, he pleads for an end to domestic violence and to the abuse of women and children. "In a world in which everything is connected," he said, "active nonviolence is a way of showing that unity is more powerful and more fruitful than conflict, and that differences can be faced constructively and nonviolently. Everyone," he said, "can be an artisan of peace." I'm Linda Bordoni.
Let's turn our attention now to the Gospel reading for January the 1st, taken from St. Luke.
The shepherds went in haste to Bethlehem and found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known the message that had been told them about this child. All who heard it were amazed by what had been told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things, reflecting on them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. When 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
For this week's reflection on the Sunday Gospel, tied to the World Day of Peace and to the Feast of Our Lady, Mother of God, we turn to Dominican sister Toni Harris, prioress of the Shinshinawe Dominican Congregation in the U.S.
This gospel story of the shepherds brings back warm memories for me. I remember myself as a child lying on the floor, having crawled part way under our Christmas tree, playing with the figures in our nativity crib set. The little shed for the set had a hole in the back through which an inserted yellow Christmas bulb cast a warm light over all the figures. I'd take the shepherds and their sheep to the far edges of the cloth arranged under the tree. Then I'd scoot them along over the hills and valleys created by the cloth. Finally, they'd arrive near the manger with the infant Jesus, where there would be imagined conversations with Mary, Joseph, and even the baby. Perhaps my interaction with the shepherds, the wise men, the angel balanced on the roof of the little shed, Mary, Joseph, and the baby, was a kind of child's prayer. This part of Luke's infancy narrative is the gospel that the church gives us on this first day of a new year. With the more than 1 billion members of our worldwide Catholic family, we are called to celebrate this day as the Solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God. Feasts to honor the maternity of Mary have been part of the church calendar since the early centuries of the Christian community. Paul VI located this feast on its present date in 1974. A few years earlier, in 1967, this same Pope urged all people of goodwill to celebrate the first day of the year as the Day of Peace. He exhorted not just Catholics, but all true friends of peace to participate in this observance. Every year since then, on January 1st, popes have delivered messages on the theme of peace. The relatively short gospel for January 1st, only 6 verses, nevertheless offers much for our reflection. We hear about the shepherds who are the first to learn that the promised Savior has come. These same shepherds become preachers of this good news. We hear that Mary kept all these happenings in her heart. We hear that the child was named Jesus, the name given to Mary by the angel. Scripture scholars remind us that the stories of Jesus' birth are not intended to provide us with historical information. Rather, they are intended to tell us who Jesus is. So I like to think about what Luke's inclusion of the shepherds in the story might tell us about Jesus. At the time when Jesus lived, shepherds had low status in society. They were ridiculed, even despised, considered sinners by some. Luke's story forecasts the criticism that we hear much later during Jesus' ministry. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And yet it is these lowly ones who appear to be favorites of God. They are the first to hear the good news that the Savior has been born. From this gospel, we learn that our Messiah associates himself with those on the margins, the social outcasts, the poor. We also understand that these shepherds made known the message that had been told them about this child. What do these preaching shepherds reveal to us about unexpected sources of the good news? Are we prepared to hear what the poor and the marginalized may reveal to us about God? In the middle of the comings and goings of the shepherds, Luke describes Mary, who kept all these things, reflecting on them in her heart. Mary is the one who contemplates. Mary observes everything and yet sees beyond. Her witness invites us to make time to be still, reflecting deep in our hearts and recognizing God in our experience. Mary, the Mother of God. Mary, the one whom the Eastern churches call Theotokos, the Greek word for God-bearer. Like Mary, the God-bearer, we are all called to be mothers of God. Because as the 13th century Dominican mystic Meister Eckhart said, God is always needing to be born. Eckhart wonders, what good is it to me for the Creator to give birth to the Son of God if I do not also give birth to him in my time and my culture? The Feast of the Incarnation that we have recently celebrated is not only about the divine becoming human. This feast calls us to continue to give flesh to the person and gospel of Jesus, to be truly the body of Christ alive in our time and in our culture. An important way in which we bring Christ into this world is through our efforts to be peacemakers. On this first day of a new year, we celebrate the World Day of Peace. There are at least 50 armed conflicts happening in our world at this time. Of the 7 billion people in our world, approximately 1.4 billion struggle to survive on about $1.25 per day. More than 40 million people have been forcibly displaced from their homelands. Most of those who are casualties of war, who are hungry, and who are displaced are women and children. It is into this world of ours that we are challenged to bring Christ. As we enter into this new year, let us resolve to carry with us some insights from the gospel for today. We remember shepherds, angels, Mary, Joseph, the baby, a manger, titles, Savior, Lord, Christ, and the name Jesus. We also recall the special feasts observed today, Mary, Mother of God, and World Day of Peace. So let us renew our resolve to be truly the body of Christ, to be those who work for peace, as we are encouraged by the words of Teresa of Avila. Christ has no body but ours, no hands, no feet on earth but ours. Ours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Ours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Ours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Ours are the hands, ours are the feet. Ours are the eyes. We are his body. Christ has no body now but ours, no hands, no feet on earth but ours. Ours are the eyes with which he looks, compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth but ours.
And thanks there to Sister Toni Harris prioress of the Shinshinawa Dominican Congregation in the U.S. Although the Jubilee Year of Mercy has come to an end, Pope Francis says the call to be merciful, as our Father is merciful, should continue to inspire us. Here in Rome, a number of life-size sculptures depicting the corporal works of mercy, described in chapter 25 of the Gospel of St. Matthew, serve as life-sized reminders of that call. The sculptures are the creation of the Canadian artist Timothy Schmaltz, who describes his most important works as visual translations of the Bible, and has a number of his sculptures installed in historical churches in Rome and at the Vatican. Schmaltz said he created these realistic sculptures on the theme of mercy to illustrate Jesus' message that when we perform works of mercy for the least of our brothers and sisters, we are actually offering mercy to Jesus himself. The artist was in Rome for a blessing of the statues by Archbishop Rino Fisichella, the president of the Pontifical Council for the promotion of the new evangelization. And afterwards he came to the studios of Vatican Radio to talk about his work with Chris Wells.
Okay, so tell us about the new statue that's been installed in Rome here.
This is a very exciting day because today, one of the sculptures, When I Was Naked, You Clothed Me, is being delivered to St. Peter in Chains. And so during the Year of Mercy, and actually 5 years previous to that, I was trying to give physical form to the ideas of Matthew 25, specifically for each segment of that amazing part of the gospel. When I was hungry and thirsty, when I was naked, when I was in prison, when I was a stranger. So it was amazing to actually, the end of last year, to figure out actually how to visually translate all of those aspects into sculpture. And so all of these sculptures are permanently being installed in different places in Rome. And so it's very exciting. That's why I'm here right now.
So your sculptures in this particular series, and you've done a lot of work, but in this particular series all relate to the various aspects of mercy that were focus of the Year of Mercy. How would you say that your art helps people to understand, or what kind of message do you have with your art in relation to mercy in the Year of Mercy?
You know, I think the interesting thing is, as a Christian, I think that there are many different ways of preaching, and I like to almost consider my sculptures frozen sermons, something that has a visual bite that someone walking along a busy street can, in a sense, catch a glimpse of and have a moment of reflection, perhaps a moment of prayer. And so I think sculpture is a tool to present the Gospels in kind of a different angle and a different perspective. And so with these sculptures, with the series, what I wanted to do was almost like theater, have the story being revealed very close to Matthew 25, where Jesus is only revealed almost at the end of the passage. And so there is that suspense of, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked? And like that part of the text, the figure of Jesus is obscured in a sense. His face is not, you know, straightforward, smiling at the viewer. It's hidden. So it becomes every man or every woman. Only through further inspection do they actually see it as Jesus because of the wound. So it's almost like theater in a sense. And really, I guess the flagship sculpture on this series is the homeless Jesus sculpture that was blessed by Pope Francis a couple years ago. And now the cast of it is right in the Vatican, right in front of the Papal Charities building.
And with those statues, as you say, it's something that there's a very real physicality about really seeing the statue. Now, we can't see that on radio, but can you describe the piece you're talking about, the homeless Jesus, a little bit for us?
Yeah, I think it's a very unique way of representing Jesus Christ. I would say that throughout all of history, probably Jesus has been one of the most sculpted, most painted subjects. This representation is very kind of mysteriously revealed. Actually, I had the inspiration for the piece when I was in downtown Toronto on actually one of the busiest streets, University Avenue, right before Christmas. I saw such a haunting figure right in the middle of the day, totally shrouded with a sleeping bag. And I just felt at that moment that I saw Jesus, and I couldn't get that out of my head. And I just realized that spiritual connection I had was directly linked to Matthew 25. So being a sculptor, I thought, well, I should sculpt that experience that I had so other people hopefully will be directed to, when they see the least of our brothers and sisters, that they will see something spiritual within them. And so that's really started the idea of creating all of the Matthew 25 pieces. It's unsettling for me. A lot of the Gospels ask us to go beyond our comfort zone. And likewise, these sculptures are trying to reflect that same spirit by being very raw, very, very bold in its sculpting and its representation.
No. And one last question. So you have all of the different pieces of the Matthew 25 sculptures are installed here in various places in Rome.
Yes. Yep.
And what's your next project coming up?
I was just talking to a friend of mine that works at the Vatican, Father Michael Cherney, and he asked me to do a sculpture, start thinking about a sculpture concerning refugees. So right now my mind is busy thinking, how can I show this refugee experience in a sculpture that would be communicate the ideas that Pope Francis is trying to teach us. So that's my next major project that I'm working on, is an idea with the refugees.
That was Canadian sculptor Timothy Schmaltz, interviewed by Chris Wells. And now, music historian Monsignor Philip Whitmore brings us a timely musical meditation featuring hymns for the Epiphany season.
Gold of obedience and incense of lowliness, kneel and adore him. The Lord is his name. These words remind us that the Epiphany is a time when we come to adore the Lord Jesus, just as the Magi did. They brought gifts with them, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which they presented to the newborn king. We too bring with us whatever we can. We may think we have little to offer, but the words of the hymn give us comfort. Fear not to enter his courts in the slenderness of the poor wealth thou wouldst reckon as thine. Truth in its beauty and love in its tenderness, these are the offerings to lay on his shrine. Words of "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness" are by John Samuel Bewley Monsell, who was rector of St. Nicholas Church in Guildford, about 30 miles southwest of London. Tragically, he was killed when a stone fell off the roof of the church during restoration work. He arrived suddenly at the end of his life's journey and into the presence of his Lord. Quite a contrast with the journey of the Magi, who came from afar, following the light of the star which led them to Bethlehem.
Royal gifts prepare for the king, all
that rather unusual piece is by the 19th century German composer Peter Cornelius. He took as his starting point an old German chorale tune, How Brightly Shines the Morning Star. Maybe you can hear the choir singing it in the background. Then, around that tune, he wove a beautiful melody in quite a different style, with words and music of his own, describing the journey of the Magi following the star. This kind of music reminds me of the householder in the Bible who drew from his storehouse treasures old and new. One of the best-known Catholic hymns for the Epiphany began life in the 4th century. The original Latin hymn by Prudentius had 52 verses. Father Edward Caswell, who translated it for us, managed to reduce that number to 5. The tune is German, like all the music we've heard so far in this programme. Bethlehem of Noblest Cities is a beautiful reflection on this feast, and it tells us of the deeper meaning of the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Solemn things of mystic meaning, incense doth the God disclose. Gold a royal child proclaimeth, myrrh a future tomb foreshows. One of the most popular Epiphany hymns was written in America in the 19th century. Both the words and the music of We Three Kings are by John Henry Hopkins, rector of Christ's Church, Williamsport, Pennsylvania. It's a rare example of a dramatized hymn. After the opening verse, each king in turn gets a verse of his own, telling us about his particular gift. Gold for the king, incense for the deity, and myrrh for the one who is to die.
Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom.
All join together in the final verse to sing the praises of the one they had come so far to see. Glorious now behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Heaven sing Alleluia, Alleluia, the earth replies.
Glorious now behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Heaven sings Alleluia, Alleluia, earth replies. Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, west with meaning still proceed.
Our thanks there to Monsignor Philip Whitmore, music historian and rector of the Venerable English College in Rome. And that's all we have time for today. A very happy and peaceful New Year to all our listeners. Until next time, Laudato Jesus Christus.